Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We are going to jump right in because I know you guys are ready for the word and you guys are ready and alive and awake this morning. 11 o'clock crew. My name is Kyle Hearn. If we haven't got the chance to meet yet, one of the pastors here on staff. And today, as Pastor Craig said, is a special day called Pentecost. Penta reminds us of the Greek word for 50, and goes with that. It's 7 weeks. 7 weeks ago today, we were celebrating Easter. And it's 7 weeks, around 50 days, when our story happens that we're going to hear about today. And it's not just a celebration of Acts chapter 2 on the birthday of the church when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. But it's a celebration that the people of God were celebrating for years and years before the first century. It refers to these kind of dual celebrations of these two different festivals. One was called the Feast of Weeks, and that reminded the people of God that they were to honor God with the first fruits of their harvest. Around this time of year, the tomatoes would be coming off the vine, the strawberries would be ready to pick, and the cabbage ready to pull out. And they would dedicate their first fruit harvest to God, reminding themselves all things we have are because God has given them in the first place as a sacrifice. So that was one celebration. The harvest is plentiful. Give it to God and remember all he has given to you. The second celebration was celebrating around the same exact time when God descended on Mount Sinai. It would have been around 50 days after the Exodus out of Egypt. And so God descended in a cloud on Mount Sinai, and it also said in the form of fire, he led the Israelites through the wilderness by day in a cloud and a wind, and by night with fire. That's the song we were just singing, gives glory to those scriptures and those stories of God leading the people and meeting with them in those forms that tell us something valuable about what happens when God shows up and what he does for you and us. So it's that dual celebration. My wife, her birthday is on Christmas, so it's like we get a dual celebration. We get gifts and she gets more gifts. We get good food and we get good cake. And it's a dual celebration, and that's what Pentecost reminded us of. And then the Holy Spirit came. And now there's even more to celebrate and more to see what God does. So that's what we look forward to today. And it's in our miracle series because the Holy Spirit is a miracle in and of himself. Because our definition of miracles, as you've seen on your study notes and such, have been anything that is beyond our capacity, our ability to accomplish on our own. It reminds us that we cannot receive, we cannot pull down the Holy Spirit with our good behavior, with our praises or with our prayers. We cannot pull him or like try and get him to come out of a genie bottle. That is not him at all. But it is a miracle because his arrival, his dwelling, and his refining in our lives is something beyond our capability of doing on our own. Our theme verse comes from Psalm 77, verse 14. It's going to be on the screen. And I encourage you to memorize this, or as a family, try and memorize this. Kids, you're on summer schedule soon. You got plenty of time to memorize this verse, and it's a great one to hold on to through all the seasons of life. Let's read it together. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. God is a God of miracles, and the Holy Spirit is one of the most beautiful miracles that we see throughout the whole scriptures. And so who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Is he confusing? Is it hard to hear his voice, to know his leading? You're not alone if the answer is yes to that. And we might have thinking of the Holy Spirit as a force that we can use to do good or to do anything or to do miracles. We might have thought of him as a force like in Star Wars, to use the force, Luke, you know, and to use them against our enemies or to use them to help people. We might have thought of the Holy Spirit as an it, as a force or as an it, rather than the person of God himself with us. And we might just be confused How do I know the voice of the Holy Spirit? How do I know the leading of the Holy Spirit? How do I know he's with me, even if I don't feel him? How do I know he's still present when those seasons keep getting more challenging? Those are good questions to ask. Don't refrain from asking those questions, but seek God in those questions. The Holy Spirit, as Craig preached last week, came after Christ ascended. Christ ascended saying, I must leave you, but I will not abandon you as orphans, for I will send one after me, the Holy Spirit. He will be your comforter. He will be your advisor. He will teach you all things about myself. He will remind you of me. He will give you the power to do miracles. He will give you the words to say when you don't know what to pray or when you're persecuted and questioned. He will give you the words to proclaim. Christ ascended, and 10 days after Christ ascended, Pentecost happened. But before we go to that, Pentecost, to understand it in its fullness, we have to go way back, and you have to start at the beginning of your Bibles before jumping to the New Testament, and we will start in Numbers 11:25. It says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, referring to Moses on Mount Sinai. And he took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. That passage might stir up a lot of more questions. If it does, good. You got some fun things to research on your own. But that's on Mount Sinai. And that's as Moses has been walking and interceding and being a servant for the people. And a leader to what a savior would look like in Christ later on. And he poured out his spirit. God descended in a cloud like a wind. The neat thing is that in the Old Testament, the word Hebrew word for spirit is also the same for wind and breath. You might have heard it before. It's called ruach. You get a little in your back of your throat, ruach. And that is the spirit, the breath, and the wind. It's referred to those different stories that involve those. In the New Testament, in the Greek, it's called pneuma with a silent P, right? When you think it's easier to pronounce, then they slide a silent P in there just to keep us humble. And that also in the New Testament was used whenever it was describing the Holy Spirit or winds or breath. There's something important for us to learn now. Now, we'll wake each other up real quick with this activity. You guys want to do this with me? So I need everyone to raise their hand up, whatever hand you choose. Put it right in front of your mouth, under your nose. Take a big inhale, deep breath, and a big exhale. That ruach just hits you right back in the face. If you had some coffee this morning, welcome to the show of what the rest of us are going through. But that is your ruach. That is your breath. If you do not have breath in your lungs, when we were doing CPR training in here for our staff, right, you're trained to watch the chest, watch and monitor the breath. That's the most important thing to monitor in that moment before all the other things, because you need to know, do they have the breath of life? Look at the chest. Is it rising and falling? Listen for the pulse and the heartbeat. Look for the ruach that is among them, the pneuma that we see. Wind, what does wind do? Can you tell where wind comes from or where it's going? No. In John chapter 3, verse 8, it won't be on the screen, but it's an important verse for us to remember. Jesus himself said this. When somebody didn't understand what the Holy Spirit does and what it means to be born of the Holy Spirit, he told the religious leader this. John chapter 3, verse 8. He says, look at the winds. You cannot tell where the wind is coming from or where it is going. So it is with everybody who is born of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Pneuma. Wind reveals impact. We cannot steward the wind, but we can see its impact in the bending of the trees, in the sound of the leaves shaking. We cannot ourselves give ourselves the breath of life. We cannot ourselves give ourselves eternal life. We need someone on the outside to give us life. We're all here because somebody gave us life before we ever asked for it. We're all here because God gave Adam the breath of life, the ruach, before we ever knew him. This is why it's so important to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Now, with that understanding, with God coming on Mount Sinai, with his Spirit, the winds, and the refining fire representing his presence, we turn to Acts chapter 2, where we see him show up at Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus' ascension. This happens. Let's read it together. If you have your Bibles or are taking notes, it's a good place to turn and follow along. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Catch that. Remind you of Sinai a little bit? And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, meaning other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Does it remind you of Numbers 11 and the 70 elders? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke and prophesied. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Are you bewildered when God shows up? That's a good place to be. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. It's as if you come in here and you speak Portuguese and all I know is bom dia. That's all I can get. I've tried to get God bless. It's tough. I'm getting there. But I start preaching the gospel to you in your native language of Portuguese and I didn't take any of it on Duolingo or Rosetta Stone. And God's giving you understanding and telling you the good news of Jesus Christ and his work for your life. That's what's happening here. It's amazing. Wouldn't that make you a little bit confused, a little bit perplexed? Wouldn't that look like a miracle? So they hear him speaking in their own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it we hear each of us in his own native language?" Here we go. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. We're still going. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues, languages, the mighty works of God. So what happened? How were they feeling? It tells us right here. They were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" If you're in that place when God shows up or you're wondering, is this from God or is this my own thinking? Is this God's work or is this just a coincidence? And you're asking, what does this mean? That's not a bad place to be. That's a biblical place. The disciples who walked with Jesus for years still asked, and the witnesses of a miracle in the moment still asked, what does this mean? That's the grace of God right there. But others who did not ask that question, when we put up a wall and we don't ask and want to grow to know God and his work better, when we put up a wall, we might become mockers and try and figure it out on our own. They thought, oh, others are mocking, and said, they're just filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11 disciples, lifted up his voice and addressed them, saying, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day, which was 9 a.m. Pretty reasonable explanation Peter gave. But he says he uses scripture to bring clarity. Whenever there's confusion in our lives and wondering, is this from God or is this from me? Is this from God or is this from somebody else? Is this from God or is this from the enemy? Open the scriptures and watch them bring clarity for you. He brought clarity through the scriptures, saying, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Remind you of Mount Sinai? The spirit comes and prophecy comes. Words of Christ come. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And he continues to go on to what God will do. But we'll stop there. What happened when the Holy Spirit showed up? There was confusion, but clarity was brought through the scriptures. There was a perplexed state. That's not a bad place to be in. There was a questioning. What is happening? What does this mean? The grace of God reminds us that's an okay place to ask those questions. You're not alone in that. But the Holy Spirit is the person of God. He has emotions. He has a will. He helps us pray. He teaches us about Christ. He reminds us of the teachings of Christ. He helps us when we don't have strength to go forward. He is the power that flows from us. He is the miracle worker, and he is God with us. When we view the Holy Spirit as an it, we will only use him to get what we want. When we view the Holy Spirit as the person of God with us, we will want to walk with him and enjoy him. How do you view him? First, we saw on Mount Sinai and at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit led to proclamation of the gospel and of who God is. The Holy Spirit leads you to proclamation. Think about that. We cannot proclaim Jesus as the Son of God except by the Spirit of God, the scripture says. We cannot come to belief. We cannot come to baptism on our own unless the Spirit has first drawn us in. He leads us to proclaim. He leads us to worship. He leads us to want to go to him in prayer. And I want to share a testimony video of one of my dear friends, a part of our church family, Matt Wilson, of how the Holy Spirit brought reconciliation, a miracle of restoration, and led to a proclamation in his family and their life. Take a look.
My name is Matthew Wilson, and I want to tell you about a miracle. Growing up, I had a household that was broken with drugs and alcohol, which led to divorce, separation, hurt, and God was in that whole process. As I grew up, I didn't have a father present in my household at all times. I saw him in the summertime. We were able to connect. It was a hard time because he was in the things that he was in. However, God never stopped pursuing him. We were even able to talk about God in those dark times. Then when I got older, he came to me one day and said, Matt, I want to be done. And he came to me. And at that moment in time, he said, we need to move forward. And I was thankful because God had never stopped putting love in my heart for that man over this entire period of time. We went to the doctor's office to get the process started. And at that moment in time, we realized I had never known him as a clean man. I had never known my dad. It was a moment of shame, but it was also a moment of beginning. And God was in that moment as well. God didn't allow that shame to separate us or to make us let us hide. As he began to get clean, we began to get to know each other. God began to put more love in our hearts. We got to know each other as people, as father and son, as two men. And there were all the challenges that come along with that, and all the victories that come along with it, and all the comical parts that come along with that. As my father continued in his journey, he began to preach to other people. He began to reach out to others who were in his past situation. So now, not only did he go through that, but now he's a pillar for other people to come to Christ. That's nothing short of a miracle. The other miracle is, in all that, when my dad did not deserve my love for all the things that happened, God never stopped putting love in my heart for him. He put people in my way who didn't down him as a person who was worth discarding, but as a person who just needed some patience. God put people in my way. God directly intervened in my heart. And because of that, there's restoration in my family. There's love in my family, but not only within my family, but there's also discipleship outside of our family because of what my father went through, now he can preach to others.
Amen. God got the glory in that testimony. In just a few minutes, you saw how God, through his Holy Spirit, brought restoration, brought conviction, repentance, a change of pace, a change of living through transformation, a love for each other, forgiveness, and it ultimately led to the Holy Spirit helping them be proclaimers, to help others who are walking in darkness in those similar testimonies and similar ways, to bring them to the light, to give hope to the hopeless, to bring light to the darkness, and to show a way out for those that might still be struggling in the way that he had shared rocked his family. The Holy Spirit leads you to proclamation. Are you following his leading? We also saw that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit transformed. The Holy Spirit does the transformation. I don't think we give the Holy Spirit enough credit. Francis Chan, an author and pastor, wrote a book called The Forgotten God, all about the Holy Spirit, and claiming that we've forgotten him, we have not searched him, we have not given him the glory when our lives have been transformed. We have forgotten him, his presence, and his work. And we have claimed too much. The Holy Spirit does the work of transformation. At Pentecost, they were transformed in their way of thinking about who God was, thinking about the end times, thinking about what happens when the Holy Spirit showed up. They had to transform their way of thinking. They had to transform to not just being one nation that was God's people, but one nation that brought all nations into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does the transformation. One of our students in the youth ministry shared a testimony video of how the Holy Spirit brought transformation to the mind, to mental health, and restoration in her life. For Sanaya's testimony, just take a look.
Hi, I'm Sanaya. I'm 16, and today I'm going to tell you how I encountered God, with him helping me, struggling with my mental health, and how I was at a low point, and now I'm up here. And I just really want to tell people, if you're going through a low point in mental health and struggling and you feel like everything is over, that it's not. Pray to God, seek his help, and he will help you. You might feel like depression is an intended curse, but it is not. I have a verse from Deuteronomy 23 that kind of says, God, he can take an intended curse and he can turn it into a miracle. So I just want you to note that it is not over. Reflect and pray. Even what helped me is I went to church more. I started listening to more worship music. I talked to a therapist. I just put myself more out there. Really, if you seek God and you ask for his help, he will help you. It's not over, and just know that he has you. That's my miracle and how God helped me from a low point and for me to be able to feel happiness and joy again. And I just want you to know that you're okay and God will always have your back. So I hope that can be your miracle too.
Give God the glory. And there's so much more to that story. And how God just brought, as she said, what felt like a curse into a blessing, into a miracle, and transforming the mind, transforming the body through several different avenues to bring hope again, to bring life again, to bring light into the dark places. And it's been amazing to see what God has done. And there's been a lot of moments for Sanaya's story where there's been some moments of, God, is this from your spirit? What does this mean? Just like at Acts 2, as you've been journeying more with God. It's been awesome to see and hear. But you guys have a testimony of where God has transformed you by the Holy Spirit, where God has taught you by the Holy Spirit, where God has helped you proclaim what you could not on your own power or mind or thinking by the help of his Holy Spirit. Who else knows? Who else is hearing your story in that, just like they're sharing theirs with us? Because it is a miracle. It is a miracle, and it's needed for people to hear. We see that the Holy Spirit is the one to get the credit for transforming us. In Ezekiel 37, verse 26, God said this in the Old Testament many years before Pentecost. He said, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The miracle of the Holy Spirit is that he turns us where sin dwells and where pain dwells into a holy sanctuary. The miracle of the Holy Spirit is that we could not enter the presence of God without dying because we are so unholy and he is so holy. But the miracle of the Holy Spirit makes it where God can dwell with his people and we can abide in God forever. That's the miracle of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we see that the Holy Spirit is a seal of identification. It's sealed at Pentecost. Who were his children? It sealed his disciples as the ones with the gift of the Holy Spirit, with the hands to heal, with the words to proclaim the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the seal of identification. My wife and I recently got a really cool wedding invite, and it had one of those wax seals with the couple's initials stamped on the back of it that you got to rip through. I was just ready to rip through, but I don't even think I looked at it until I ripped it open. It's like, no, that's all pretty, and they did this all for a reason. On their wedding invites, the stamp and the seal of identification with their initials. It was their seal of identification. In biblical times, the Romans, the emperors, the kings, the governors would probably have used their ring in hot wax to stamp it onto formal documents to show this was my seal that I gave the authorization. This is from me, the ruler, the king, the one in authority. It was almost like the presidential signature back then. That was their stamp. That was their seal. They use that same term in the New Testament to say that Jesus, the ultimate king, the one who received all authority on heaven and earth, seals you as his sons and daughters. And how do you know that? If you have the Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? It's all about where are you with Jesus. It's not something we can pray enough for. It's not something we can do enough good deeds, obey, or rack up our church attendance for. It's about where do you stand with Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Where do you stand with him? Because it comes at this moment. Ephesians 1:13 explains. It says, "In him all you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed," sealed, "with the promised Holy Spirit." When you heard, believed, were sealed. We saw that at Pentecost. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. People heard the gospel, believed the gospel, repented, were baptized, sealed with the Spirit. But sometimes we can be sealed with the Spirit and still disobey him, still not listen to him. It breaks my heart. We can still grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, just a few chapters later, says this: "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That broke my heart when I was reading that. I fell in the scriptures and just started praying to God. "God, forgive me for all the times I've grieved your Holy Spirit." How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? How do you grieve your family? When you're not walking in the path you should. When you're not acting and talking like you should. The scriptures before that and after that show how our character, our words, our heart posture, and our behavior can grieve the Spirit of God. We grieve the Spirit of God when we continue to choose sinful things of this world rather than choosing to be led by the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Spirit of God when we love others and things of this world more than we love the Son, Jesus Christ, our King, who seals his children. We grieve the Spirit of God when we know how to hear his voice, when we've encountered him, yet we continue to disobey and ignore him and wonder where he is. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we choose sin over our Savior. We've all grieved the Holy Spirit. But the good news is it does not end there. Scriptures tells us in 1 John that whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he abides in God. The grace of God can cover that guilt. But the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, who is Jesus for us, for our family, for myself? And then we can look, how can I listen and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? For the Holy Spirit will always oppose the flesh. I didn't used to have much guilt over my sins until I got the Holy Spirit. Then conviction came in, because now there was something that was helping me hate the sin I used to once love. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to use you as a word of proclamation? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your way of thinking and behaving? Are you following the Holy Spirit who has sealed you as a son and daughter? Knowing God does not come and go, we cannot scare him away. Scriptures say in the Psalms, King David wrote, God, if I go to heaven, you are there. If I go to the depths of hell, you are there. For your presence is with me always. Do you acknowledge his presence that's with you always by the miracle of the Holy Spirit? The grace that while we are unfaithful, God is faithful, for he cannot deny himself, it says in Timothy. God is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, how will you follow his leading? If you're not sure if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, how can you reflect on who Jesus Christ is to you and your household first? And then take the next steps and let us support you in that. God loves you more than you know. God is with you always through the highs and the lows. And God has a good plan for you, child who is sealed with his own Spirit. God dwells with you. He abides in you, so you can abide in him forever. That's the good news that we see when we choose Jesus every day. Whatever he's been speaking to you through this service, wrestle with it through him. Consider where he wants to lead you next. And where you're confused and thinking, what does this all mean? Be comforted that you're not alone in asking that question. Ask others, open the scriptures, and see him reveal it to you. Let's pray. Father, as that last scripture spoke, I just want to ask for your forgiveness for us who have grieved your Holy Spirit through our words, actions, disobedience, and ignorance to your presence. Lead us to be people of the Spirit, sons and daughters of God who are led by your Spirit, opposing the desires of our flesh and walking away from the life we used to once live. Show your grace to those that might be feeling a little convicted. Show your love to those who haven't experienced it yet. And thank you, Jesus, that even when the disciples want to hold on to you, you ascended to heaven so that you could pour out the miracle of your Holy Spirit on Pentecost and on us today. Thank you that you have made us unholy people, a holy priesthood. You get the glory. Lead us, God, in our decisions, in our actions, and in our proclamations. Get glorified, God, through everybody here, through the presence of your Holy Spirit. I pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen.